Good morning, friends. Would you pray with me as we begin today? Heavenly Father, my sense today is that you may want to do something very important and very powerful in our hearts as the message that you laid on Michael's heart to share from Isaiah 40, as Sarah and the team led us with the theme of really trusting you in the midst of trials, and then my own weakness today, Lord, in preparing to preach and preaching this morning, believing, God, that you are going to use your word and you're going to use this time to accomplish something significant in the lives in each of our hearts today. So we give you this time now in Jesus' name, amen. Welcome back to Gospel Fellowship. Big welcome if you're here for the first time. We've been preaching through the book of Proverbs, which is the way of wisdom, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, excuse me, 21 to 35. I may only get through 25, we'll see. Proverbs 3, 21 to 35. One of the themes that we're going to look at today that God speaks through Solomon is how the way of wisdom is a secure path. The way of wisdom is a safe path. When I was younger, I spent a lot of time on paths, spent a lot of time in the woods doing wilderness trips, a lot of rock climbing trips. I'll never forget one particular moment when I was in high school. We were on a wilderness trip up in New Hampshire. We were doing rock climbing on Hedgehog Mountain in New Hampshire. That's a picture up at the top. When you get up to the top of it, like if you walk 20 feet forward, you go off the cliff, okay? So down the cliff is where you climb up. And we had been finishing a wilderness trip there, and I was up at the top, so it would go about 20 feet forward. I'm sitting Indian style, and I'm belaying a climber who's coming up, and I've got my harness on, and I'm tied back into the rock in case they fall, then I don't get pulled over the cliff too. And there was a guide that was with us on this with this organization that we served with, and this was his first trip. He was an older guy, older like my age now, type older. And he was kind of supervising the climb up at the top, making sure people were tied in and safety checks and all of that. And so he had his harness on, and he was tied in with about 20 feet of rope back to what's called a piton. A piton is a metal holder that you hammer into a rock, into a crack, and it holds there. And so that is a rock climbing safety gadget. Well, this guy would go to the edge of the cliff, and he would lean out at about 45 degrees with his weight on his rope, on his piton, going back into the rock, because he wanted to see the climbers coming up and talk to them and things like that. Now, the piton and the rope, it is certainly designed to catch you and save your life, but it's designed to save you kind of if you fall by accident, not just like, hey, I think I'm going to dangle from this thing whenever I want. So I'm belaying, and this guy's about 5 feet off to my right, leaning out 45%. And 45 degrees, and I heard a sound, I'll never forget, it was ping, and that was that piton popping out of the rock. And so I'm belaying, and sort of, it's off to my periphery just a little bit, 5-10 feet away, and just in an instant, he's gone. And there's five or six of us up at the top of this cliff, and you can imagine, oh my goodness, well, miraculously, about 10 feet down, he grabs on to another person's climbing rope and is saved and scampers back up. Now, I mean, it was a miracle, but it was a very foolish, right? Just unwise thing to do. Yes, it's there to save your life, but that doesn't mean you like yank on it while you're hanging out over a cliff. So it was an unbelievable experience, and needless to say, that was his final day of employment with this particular company. And I was reminded as I was reading the text this week about the safety and security of walking in wisdom, of how what an unwise decision almost led to this guy's death. So let's see what Solomon says about these principles of walking in safety and security. Now, heads up, Proverbs 3, 21 through 25, or through 35, there's my slip again. One of the challenges in preaching Proverbs is you got to get multiple themes packed together in multiple verses. And so sometimes in sermon prep, I'm working my way through, and by the time I'm about halfway done, I've got a whole sermon. So that's kind of like today. So I may give very short shrift to the end of this passage because we're going to focus on the earlier texts. So we're going to start off in verses 21 and 22. It says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck." This is the heading or the introduction of this particular section. Don't lose sight of wisdom. Don't lose sight of discretion. Wisdom's a word we're talking about a lot. Discretion's a word we don't talk about so much. The root word there is to be discreet or to make careful, good, slow choices. Yeah, it's a person who has discretion. They make careful, good, slow choices. So God says not to lose sight of wisdom, not to lose sight of discretion. Why would he say don't lose sight of them? Because we're at risk of what? Losing sight of them, absolutely. We're at risk of taking our eyes off the path that God has for us and getting our eyes fixed on the things of the world, fixed on ourselves, etc. Then verse 22 says, "They will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck." Wisdom and discretion will be life for your soul, adornment for your neck. Last week we talked about how wisdom really is a pointer to Christ. And here I think there's another reiteration of that. I mean, wisdom's not life for my soul. Christ is life for my soul. But as we go through Proverbs, we're going to see those linked more and more. And then there's this idea, and we'll only have a little bit of time to talk about this today, that wisdom and discretion are like adornment for your neck. Maybe you've seen, or maybe some of you ladies, you can look around, maybe some of you have a beautiful necklace on, or a pendant or something that is really beautiful. It really grabs people's attention. Well, here God says that wisdom or discretion, making these slow, wise, good, godly choices, that's what makes a person beautiful. That's what makes a person attractive. Interestingly, in the New Testament, Peter picks up on this exact same theme and this exact same word when he says this. He talks about this principle very specifically for girls and very specifically for women. He says, "Don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Now, some people might say, well, what this passage is saying is that girls shouldn't braid their hair and they shouldn't wear gold jewelry because that stuff's bad. Well, I'd suggest to you that what it's saying is that it's contrasting that the world says your outward appearance is what makes you pretty, whereas God says your inward character is what makes you pretty. Actually, let's play that out. God's word says, thou shalt not braid your hair, thou shalt not put on gold jewelry, thou shalt not wear clothing. Oops, oh, that one doesn't quite fit. You see that? God says that your striving for your beauty shouldn't come from those things. In other words, let your adorning, the way you adorn yourself, be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You know, I don't know if you notice this. You see some of the celebrities on the pop culture. You get the sense that their whole life is just wrapped up in the way they look. Surgery after surgery, right, to pull back every possible wrinkle and take care of every little tuck and fold that might be there. And all the while, they're getting divorced for the third time. They've got kids they never see. They're bankrupt. Some of them are taking their own lives. I hope you, when you see that stuff, I hope it makes you sad. I hope it makes you sad when you see people like that. Because can you sense the striving and insecurity, right, that I have to make myself look a certain way in order to be beautiful or in order to be attractive? And so we've got a heart decision that we have to make, which is, am I here to make people like me for my body, or am I here to please God with my heart and with my soul? Well, let's go on to verses 23 and 26, and this is where we're really going to focus today. 23 to 26, here we're going to get this particular blessing of security that goes with the path of wisdom. It says, then you'll walk on your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you'll not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. This is something Solomon has been sharing with his son in the first two chapters. The path of wisdom is the safe path. The path of wisdom is the secure path. It's the path of peace. It's the path where you can sleep at night. And it's not because the path is easy. It's not because the path is problem-free or free from suffering. But verse 26 says that it's the safe path because the Lord promises that he will be with you and he'll be your confidence. This passage reminds me of one of the most famous passages, one of the most memorized passages in Scripture, which is Jeremiah 29:11. Does anyone know Jeremiah 29:11? Can you say it with me? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Keep going. For you, and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Amen. My daughter Lainey, where are you, sweet cakes? There you are. My daughter Lainey prays that every night before she goes to bed. I just love hearing her sweet spirit praying that to the Lord and asking for that blessing in her life. You know, but a passage like this, in the passage that we're looking at today about the secure path, the path of peace, the path where I can sleep, it begs the question, well, what if the path I'm on doesn't seem very secure? What if the path I'm on isn't one where I'm standing firm, but where I'm stumbling and falling? What if I can't sleep? What if I wake up with terror every night? What if I don't seem to have much of a future or much of a hope right now? This text in Jeremiah, I think, helps us understand it, but you've got to expand the text to get the context. The context is that the people of Israel are about to go into exile in Babylon. That's what's coming. That's what's happening. The kingdom of Judah is in disrepair. The kingdom of Judah is coming under judgment. People are going to be conquered and they're going to be taken away. And so, this is what the prophet Jeremiah says in verses 10 through 13. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, in other words, when you've been in exile 70 years, I'll visit you and I'll fulfill my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me and I'll hear you. You'll seek me, you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. So you're about to go into 70 years of exile. I know the plans I have for you. You're about to go into 70 years of loss. My plans are for your welfare, not to harm you. You're about to go into 70 years of captivity. I'm going to give you a future and a hope, even if it's your grandkids that are going to reap it. I think every one of us, every single Christian, I think if you're honest, you struggle between what's seen and what's unseen. You struggle, well, you see, what's unseen is God and his goodness and his promises and the things that he's done and the things that he's going to do. The seen is the financial crisis that we're in. The seen is the marriage crisis that we're in. The seen is the struggle with the child that we're having, or our hopelessness, or our depression. Those are the things that are seen. So in other words, you see the Babylonians. That's what you see. And you see captivity. I listened to a sermon from Pastor Bauckham this week on Exodus chapter 6. And you find, and one of the things that the Lord is showing to me, is you find this tension over and over again in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 6, of course, what's happening? Bible scholars, what are we talking about? The captivity of the Israelites in Egypt, right? So the years around 1400 BC, the Israelites have been enslaved for 400 years. God raises up Moses, sends Moses to lead the people out of slavery, out of bondage. And so look at Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. God says to Moses, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord." Michael read this a moment ago. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll deliver you from slavery to them. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I'll take you to be my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I'm the Lord your God who's brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I'll bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Now, if you are the people of Israel and you hear this message, what is your response? What's your response? Yes! Praise the Lord! He's fulfilling his promises. He's fulfilling his goodness. He promised that he wouldn't abandon us. He wouldn't forsake us. And he's following through. But let's see what their response was. Verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So there's that tension again, isn't it? It's between what's seen and what's unseen. The reality, the truth of the situation, was that the unseen God was about to work one of the greatest miracles in the history of the world, and bringing the plagues against the Egyptians and parting the Red Sea and setting the people free and giving them this land, but they couldn't hear it. Couldn't believe it. Why? What did the text say? They couldn't hear it because why? Broken spirit. All they could see is what was seen. You could see the Egyptians. You could see slavery. You could see Pharaoh. You could see death. So God kept telling them through Moses over and over, here's who I am. Here's what I'm doing. Then God does it. Follows through on his promise. Then after they're free from Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army's defeated, they're out in the wilderness, God's providing for them water and bread and quail, then they never doubt again and trust the Lord and follow him forever. No, that's not what happens. What happens? They continue to struggle, the same struggle, isn't it? Between the unseen, which is God's goodness, God's promise, God's faithfulness, God being with them, God giving them a secure path, giving them a hope and a future, and what was unseen, which was the wilderness and struggles and suffering. Permit me a lighthearted illustration. Can I give you a lighthearted illustration? Back at about at the time that I had that rock climbing experience, because I was into that outdoor-y kinds of stuff, I bought a very expensive, back then they invented Gore-Tex, kids, okay, this waterproof sort of jacket thing. Before that, it was like a rubber slicker, which is very uncomfortable. So I bought this very expensive jacket, this rain jacket. I spent $200, okay, as a college kid on this Marmot rain jacket, this Gore-Tex shell. Well, it comes with a lifetime guarantee. So 10 years later, my Gore-Tex $200 jacket has some leaks in it. I would go out in the rain and I would get a little wet inside my jacket. I'm like, this is my $200 jacket. Well, it's a lifetime guarantee. So I call Marmot. I say, my jacket leaks. They say, well, it's a lifetime guarantee. You send it back to us. So I send it back to them. A couple weeks later in the mail, I get a brand new jacket. Latest model. Now they're $300 now. Okay, this is serious equipment. And so I get this new jacket in the mail, love it, awesome. Amy said, no way, 10 years later they give you a new jacket. And I'm like, absolutely, it's a lifetime guarantee, lifetime's lifetime. So I got this jacket, I'm loving it. 5-6 years later, starting to get wet inside my jacket again. Now granted, you know, with the sort of physical work I do as a pastor, I mean, I put my gear through the harshest of conditions. So these things can happen. So I say to Amy, my jacket's leaking again. I need to send this thing back in. She's like, well, you can't send that one back in. Like, that's the replacement one. You didn't even buy that. I'm like, oh, no, lifetime guarantee. They gave me this. It is guaranteed. So I mail it back in, and this time they don't send me a new one. They say, oh, why don't we do this? You've got $375 to spend on our website however you want. I say, thank you very much. I buy myself two new jackets, okay? An outside jacket with a little fleecy liner on the inside. So now I'm on jacket number 3. Well, about a month ago, jacket number 3. I feel a little moisture in here. What is this moisture? Put it in the mail, get an email yesterday. Oh, we are so sorry, Mr. Reno, about this problem. And you're like, why'd you buy this jacket in the first place? Look, they said, well, we can't replace your jacket, but we'll give you $325. It's going down, but I'm still very, so I'm on jacket number four from one investment. And it's really simple. I mean, basically this company, they make a promise, right? They make a life guarantee. Now look, the guarantee is not that I'm never going to get wet. The guarantee's not that the jacket's never going to fail or that I'm never going to have problems. What the guarantee is that they're always going to fix it. They're always going to make it right. In the end, they're always going to take care of it. And so, you know, here I am with this, again, silly, lighthearted illustration where I trust Marmot, okay, a clothing company. When my stuff breaks, I don't worry about it because they've proven faithful. And so the question all these texts asks us or presses on us is, can we trust God when our life breaks? When the things that we see around us are the seemingly hopeless situations of our money, of our relationships, of our health, of the loss of our loved ones and family members. Now, I don't have any way of knowing this for sure, because I don't think the Bible tells us this, but I wonder if, and it would seem to me that Solomon would have had awareness of his father's psalms, his father's poems. I mean, his father was a great writer, one of the greatest writers and poets the world's ever seen. It would make sense to me that his kids and his family might be aware of the things he was writing. I don't know for sure, but his father David wrote what probably is the most famous, and maybe I'm wrong about this, but I it might be, the most famous poem ever written. And I think that's Psalm 23. And I don't know if you remember what Solomon's father David writes, but do you remember this? It starts, say it with me, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Hold there. See, that is the promise. Look, listen to it. What a secure path. The promises of God. He's going to lead you to green pastures. He's going to lead you beside still waters. You're going to be on the safe and secure path if you follow him. But the amazing thing about Psalm 23, that's where David says that God is going to lead him. But as David's writing the psalm, where is he writing it from? Anybody know the next verse? Yeah. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." In other words, that's where I am right now. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear," what is it? "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Keep going. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And do you remember the end? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And as David talks about all of that, all of those wonderful, beautiful, blessed pictures and the faithfulness of God, where is he walking right now? In the valley of the shadow of death. You can almost hear it in Solomon. "Then you'll walk on your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you won't be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Don't be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." I'd like to just have a family conversation here for a minute. And this is something that over the years God said to keep reminding me of over and over again, but it struck me so clearly this past week, past 10 days, where I had a lot of conversations with many of you, just sort of pastoral care conversations. It might be a 3-minute, "Hey, how are you doing?" at the fellowship meal. It might be a phone call. It might be an email. or maybe a get-together, and then some friends outside the church as well. And I think over the course of the last 10 days, and I don't know what the number is, say I had 15 of those conversations or whatever it might be, I think every single person I talked to was in some sort of serious crisis in their life. And I'm talking about us, just us in here. Some kind of serious crisis. Financial crisis, crisis with a kid, marriage crisis, health crisis, a personal crisis of despair or discouragement. Maybe crisis isn't the right word, but a deep pain, a real loss. And it just reminded me how much we all need the Lord, and how easy it is to come into a place like this and look around and you see these happy folks with their smiles on, and it's good to come to church and smile. That's all wonderful. But I mean, you look over here and, you know, you see six generations of one family sitting there in the pew, and oh, praise the Lord and all this stuff. It's just really, really easy to slip into this idea that the deep suffering that you have in your life is that you're the only one who has that. And I'm not trying to measure one person's suffering against another. That's the point. But it reminds me of how much we need the Lord so desperately, and how much we need each other. And this is the reason why God tells us to do this week after week after week, to come together. And I want to encourage you, as we do our prayer time in just a few minutes, as you even chit-chat with people before and after church at the fellowship meal, when people come up to you and they say, hey, how are you doing? I realize not every time someone says that you want to bare your soul. I get that, all right? I really do. But certainly that this is a place, you know, particularly in our prayer time, if there's a crisis, if there's a burden in your life, share it. Share it. Someone says, how are you doing? You say, you know, I'm not doing well today. Have you ever had someone say that to you? Have you ever gone up to someone? Maybe you're in chit-chat mode. You go up to someone and you say, hey, how you doing? Person says, you know, I'm not good. Has your response to that person been, well, that must be rough. I'll talk to you later. Has that been what you've done to people that have done that with you? Probably, you know, probably not. There's all sorts of reasons, you know, why we don't talk like that, why we don't open ourselves up to each other. I think at the root of it is what this passage is talking about, is that we're afraid. We're not secure in Christ. We don't feel safe in him. And so because we don't feel safe in him, well, I'm certainly not going to make myself feel unsafe with you or with someone else. But again, I just ask you, you know, what do you think's going to happen? You say to somebody, yeah, you know, we're going through a tough financial time right now. Oh, I've never heard of anybody having a tough financial time. I certainly have never had one. Good luck. Right? Is that, you think, what somebody's going to say? Or, you know, I'm discouraged. I am just so discouraged right now. Wow. I've read about that in books. I've heard of people who have that problem. And boy, blessings. God bless you. Go in peace, brother. Or, you know, even something like this. And, I'm doubting God right now. I just have a lot of doubts. I doubt whether God's there. You think if you shared that with a friend here, or you shared that with a family member, they're going to turn you away, or they're going to be harsh with you, or they're going to judge you? I mean, you're just a terrible Christian. Real Christians don't have doubt, sir. Let that encourage you today. Nobody's going to say that. I've never experienced that kind of response from I'm probably overstating it here. I can't remember a time I ever had a fellow Christian treat me like that if I shared something I was hurting with or struggling with. This next section in Proverbs, I'm going to do it real quickly, and I'm going to wrap up a little different way than I had planned. But this next section actually links our security in Christ with what we're then able to do for each other and how we can really help each other. So it goes on to say, you know, don't withhold good from those to whom it's due if it's in your power to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I'll give it when you have it with you. Don't plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Don't contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. Again, I wish I had more time to develop this piece of it, but I want to conclude this way. Something that the Lord was convicting me about, and even Amy and I were talking about it this morning. This battle, okay, first, can you raise your hand for me if you understand at a heart level what I'm talking about between the struggle between what's seen and what's unseen? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. All right. I think that we acknowledge that, and we might even say, I feel like I'm in a spiritual battle in my life. I feel like I'm in a spiritual struggle over keeping my eyes on the crises that are very real and very in front of me, or having my eyes fixed on Christ and trusting Him and trusting His goodness, even though it makes very, very little sense to do that. We have a sense that we're in a spiritual battle. But one of the things I'm realizing in my life is I might say I'm in a battle, but then I don't do anything to fight. I just say I'm in a battle. And I don't take the scriptures, even the ones that we talked about today, and fight that battle with those scriptures. So my eyes and my, you know, I'm focused, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, and that's all I'm focused on, that's all I'm looking at, that's all I'm obsessed with. And instead of, I need to read all of Psalm 23 as a prayer for myself and as a spiritual weapon against the discouragement that I'm feeling. Or I need to take Proverbs chapter 3, those four verses on the secure path of God. And I need to read those. Like, I need to say them out loud when I'm overwhelmed with discouragement or fear or the hopelessness or the crisis. I'm going to fight. And we remember how Christ fought His spiritual battles. What did He do in the wilderness? He used Scripture, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Maybe even that text from Exodus chapter 6, which I had really never looked at before. Those folks who had this broken spirit. You feel like, that's me. I've got a broken spirit from the what feels like the slavery and the yoke that I've been under. Well, go read verses 1 through 5 that come before and look at the promises of God, what God says He's going to do, and use the Scripture to fight. You use the Scripture, somebody said this, and I don't know who it was, but you use the Scripture to preach the gospel to your own heart, to remind yourself of the truth, even though as you look around your life, it's hard to see it. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm not sure how to lead us in prayer in response to this. I think it's better if I give you a moment to talk to God yourself. Open your heart to Him. And to come to Him with whatever that burden, that crisis, that sorrow is in your life right now. God, would You make Your reality more real to us than the things we see? That our hearts would believe, no matter what's around us, that You know the plans that You have for us. No matter what path is ahead. That God, that even though we're in the valley of the shadow of death, we'd fear no evil. And that Your rod and Your staff would comfort us. That we would believe, God, that You'll take us to be Your people, that You'll be our God, and we'll know You, and You'll bring us out from under the burdens of our life in Your time and in Your way. Would You heal us of our broken spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.